You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God. We're starting this new series this month, all month long, and we're going to be talking about what it means to get off the bench and into the game. I was looking around and I was trying to find really the definition of what bench warmers is, and I think a lot of us are kind of familiar with the term at least a little bit, and if not, we at least sort of get the idea of where we're going with this. And as I was looking through to find the definition, I saw one, and it clearly says this. It says, a substitute or reserve player who rarely, if ever, gets an opportunity to play in the game. That's what bench warmers are. Sit on the bench and we watch other people play the game. I'm going to be transparent with y'all for just a second, but you got to promise not to judge me. So say, I promise. I didn't hear, say, I promise. Growing up, I love sports. My dad is a diehard Dallas Cowboys fan. He's from Dallas. He's also a Red Raider. He's from, his family is from Lubbock. We're praying for him, trying to get him some burnt orange stuff, but that's okay, you know? And I just lost half the church. All right, here we go. Let me reel you back in. So I started sports at an early age in I started in third grade, so I was about 9 years old. I'll just be honest with you. I've always had this body, okay? I was never slender, okay? I was never athletic. I know you thought that, but I get where you would think that, but no. And oh, wow, we really got big laughs over here. I could be skinny, okay? I'm going to work on it and shock y'all. No, but as a kid, I would go to these practices and I'll be honest with y'all, I tried to find every excuse that I could to be late for practice. You might ask why. Because at the beginning of practice was this thing called stretching, okay? I don't know if you've ever tried to do this and put your elbow on the other side of your knee and stretch big people can't do it, okay? All right? You ever go work out with that one person and you're working on him? They lift like two weights and they're like, oh, wow, I'm done. Yeah, that was tough. That was me, breathing hard, trying to bend over and tie my shoe. That was me. Then, right after stretching, the next part, and if you remember this, raise your hand. The next part was called calisthenics. Anybody remember that? Yeah, that was the part where they tried to murder children. For me, big children, I'll say that, okay? High knees, all that stuff was just not my cup of tea at all. So, you know what? Revelation. I think I really just like putting the uniform on. I don't think I liked anything about practice. Anyway, I would do my best to try to be late. So I would tell my mom, man, I can't find my socks, or I don't know where my cleats are, or my jersey's not clean. Oh, I guess I can't go. No. My parents had me at practice every single time. But the worst part for me, the worst part of practice that I hated, and I hated going to practice because at the end I knew we were going to have to run. Every time we got to the end of practice, it was time for cardio, and when I would hear that whistle blow, and he would say, everybody to the sideline, a piece of me would die inside. And physically, a piece of me would die as well. I would be devastated, and I'm just like, I don't want to run. And so, now this is funny, okay? Y'all said you weren't going to judge me. I used to talk to my mom about this issue, and I would just, you know, why are you so upset? Why don't you want to? And I would tell her, I hate running. I get so tired and I'm breathing hard and this and that and it's hot and all the usual complaints, right? So my mom tells me, okay, if you don't want to run, that's okay. Just stop and do some push-ups. Okay, so I go to practice with confidence. I'm like, hey, doing my thing, I'm practicing right. We get to the end, and he blows that whistle once again, and Everybody to the sideline. And I drop right where I'm at, on my knees, and I'm doing my push-ups. And the coach comes up to me, he's like, "What are you doing, son?" And I said, "Well, Mama said I didn't have to run, I could just do push-ups." And he said, "Your mama's not here right now. You're going to have to get up and go run like everybody else." And a piece of me died inside. I got up and I had to run. But see, here's the thing about that. The issue with that is that all of those things that I just told you about were issues for me. I was worried about me. See, as I was going through this experience and walking this thing out of being on a team and experiencing this for the first time, I was so worried about how it was convenient for me or inconvenient for me, what I wanted to do or what I didn't want to do. I was not worried about helping the team win. I'm worried about me. So let's fast forward just a little bit, and I believe I get a little bit of redemption here because now I'm a sophomore in high school, and I am attending Midland Christian School, and I'm a Mustang. My sophomore year, I get an opportunity to actually play. And I played a little bit here and there, and it was a really good experience. But my junior year is when my perspective changed. Now I wasn't so much worried about me. My question was, how can I get on the field? When I get on the field, and the only way for me to get on the field is to be able to help my team win. Does that make sense? In order for me to help the team win, I can't be focused on what I need. I got to be focused on everybody else. Does that make sense, church? See, I can't be worried about what's convenient for me or what I want to do or how it makes me feel. I got to say, how can I help my team win so that I can get in the game? And one of the coolest memories that I'll keep with me forever is that my junior year, we actually made it all the way to the state championship game. And we got to that game, and we won that game. And it's so cool. It's such a cool thing because even now I just get to kind of think back on the memories of the trip and the camaraderie and all the things that I went through. But when I think about how I went from bench warmer to state champion was my perspective changed. My priorities changed. It was all about me. Then it was, how can I help my team? A lot of us need to change our perspective this morning, church. In order for us to get off of the bench and get back involved and get into the game, we got to get rid of worrying about self and let's worry about everybody else. How can I help my team when, see, this house is the church. This building is not the church. You are the church. And God is looking for the church to be his hands and his feet. So we've got to stop worrying about us and come in and help our team win. Does that make sense today, church? If you would, if it's convenient for you, would you please stand with me for the opening reading of God's word? If you have a baby or some sort of physical ailment, please take your liberty to stay seated. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 20 through 22. See, this is not our main text for today, but I do want to touch here because I want to make a point. And I want to show you something that the Holy Spirit revealed to me in the scriptures. So I need y'all to talk back to me, okay? So when you get to Matthew 9, say amen. Amen. We're all there. Here we go. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, because your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. I have a question. Is there anybody in the house this morning that maybe thinks that they just need to get in contact with Jesus? Somebody walked in here today saying, "I don't know what I need. I don't know what I came here today for. But I got to make contact with Jesus." See, it's not enough for us to continue to know about this Savior that we have and to be able to quote every single scripture and sing every single song correctly, but we can't just know about Jesus. We have to know him. We got to make contact with our Savior. See, this woman, she felt as though she was looked over, she was stepped over, nobody paid attention to her, but she knew she needed one opportunity, and that was to touch the hem of his garment. She knew that if I could just make contact with Jesus, if I could just touch Jesus, my situation would turn around. Some of you feel that same way this morning. You don't know what the cure is, and you don't know how to fix the issue or whatever it may be, but you walked in here today, and I'm here to tell you that you need to make contact with the living God. We got to make contact with Jesus. Amen? So that brings me to my title for this morning. There's a lot of things that we have to do. But when we understand that we're disciples of Jesus, that we're followers of Jesus, that we are called to do what Jesus called us to do, we've got to understand that it's more than just coming to church. It's a contact sport. This thing that we're called to do is a contact sport. We're going to have to get next to people. We're going to have to bump some elbows. We're going to have to touch the people of God. Before you sit down, touch five people and say, it's a contact sport. I said five people. Y'all, I'm so excited. I'm so excited about this word. It's just burning in me right now, and I'm so excited to do this. And so what I want to do is I've got a lot of scriptures today, so I want y'all to kind of just follow with me, jump around with me as you go, okay? I've got 3 points. I'm going to give them to you, and then I'm going to get out of your way, okay? But today, I think it's important that we understand that when we're coming off the bench and we're trying to get back into the game and we're trying to figure out what does that look like? What does that actually mean? Anytime I'm trying to figure out what something looked like or what it means in my life or how I can translate it to my life, I look for an example, and the example is always Jesus. See, I don't need a self-help book, and I don't need a famous pastor on YouTube, and I don't need the latest audio book on CD. I don't need any of that information. I need the living, breathing Word of God, and I need to follow my Savior, my disciple, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to show you this morning. I'm not telling you this. I'm going to show you in the Word where Jesus did 3 things, and I'm going to challenge you to do the same today. Amen? You ready? Here we go. Let's turn in our Bibles to our first scripture. It is John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. If you're in John chapter 9, say amen. This story is about when Jesus heals the blind man, and I'm going to go ahead and read this, okay? It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. See, this wasn't about his sin, and this was not about his parents' sin, or it's not about his grandparents' sin, or some generational curse. This was about God getting the glory in this moment. Wasn't about anything but Jesus getting the glory. See, Jesus goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed, and when he came back seeing. See, Jesus touched this man's eyes, told him to go wash, and when he came back in 3 days, and he was able to see. Is that what your word says? It says that he came back the next weekend after he had found some eye medication, and he dropped it in, and then he was ready to go. Jesus said he went and he washed and he came back. And when he came back seeing. My first point today, church, that I want to challenge you guys with is that we've got to make contact. This is a contact sport, right? Say contact sport. So if we got to make contact, there's some certain things that we have to make contact with. And my first point that I want to give you today is that we have to touch those who can't see. We have to touch those who can't see. What does that mean? It means there's a lot of things going on in our world today that people have differing opinions on, people have different perspectives on, people have different belief structures around based on your worldview. You may feel a certain way about certain things. But I'll say this, when a shooting happens, the world looks at it and they see a man and they see a gun and they see a tragedy. And we all do. But what they don't see is the demonic activity that went behind that. What they don't see is the evil murderous spirit that plotted and set that whole situation up to murder and kill God's people. See, because a murderous spirit cannot work on its own, it has to have a body to operate in. And so when the world is looking at these situations, they can't see. They see the flesh. They see what's in the world. They see what's in the physical, but they don't see the spiritual warfare behind what's going on. That's our job. We know better. And we can see. We got to go make contact with those people. We got to touch people who can't see. We have to touch people who can't see. See, my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The world does not see that. It's up to us to go touch people who can't see. It's up to us to touch people who only want to see what they see. Maybe politically you lean a certain way or you lean the opposite way. You still can't only see what you see because everything that you look at has a right and a wrong. It has a yes and a no. It has a you and a me. It has an us and a them, and it's all division. But as the church, when we look at Jesus, we see one thing. We see one Savior. And that brings unity to us. We have to touch people that can't see, church. They don't see that, but we do. That's our responsibility. Touch people who can't see. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to start right in verse 1. See, Matthew chapter 8 says this. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Somebody say touched. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. See, in that moment, we see that our Savior, Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, reached out in all of his humanness and touched the leper and healed him and made him clean. See, I don't know if you know, but during that time, leprosy, if not the worst, was one of the worst things that you could possibly, one of the worst ailments you could possibly have, to the point that people isolated all the lepers into one area, and they weren't even allowed to be walking throughout the city amongst other people. People would stay away from them. People wouldn't even go near them, let alone ever talk to them. But our Savior, reached out and touched him and healed his body. See, my second point for today, church, is that we have to touch people. We have to touch the ones that no one else will. We gotta touch the people that nobody else will touch. We got to get into a place where we are not only able, but we're willing. Jesus said, I am willing. I'm willing. You're a leper. You're the least of these. I should stay away from you. I shouldn't be near you. I shouldn't be around you. You don't talk the way I talk. You don't dress the way I dress. You don't smell like I smell. You don't hang out in the places that I hang out in. We're so different. But our Savior. But our Savior. And I'm so glad Jesus doesn't look at me and see all the differences. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't look at me and see all the deficiencies. Our Savior reached out and touched this leper, and he healed his body. See, we have to get out of our comfort zones, church. We got to get out of our comfort zones. It's not about us anymore. We've been doing this too long. We've been here too long. It's time for us to get off the bench and step into the game and do what God has called us to do. And that's going to require some of us to get out of our comfort zones. See, to a lot of people, ministry looks comfortable. It looks glamorous. It looks like you get to be on the stage and you get to hold a mic and maybe you get to play an instrument or you get to sing a song or whatever the case may be, but that is not the Super Bowl. See, when we come to church, we're huddling. We come together, we make a game plan, we get a strategy together, and we understand what the Lord is wanting us to do and calling us to do, but when we walk out the doors, do we run the play? Are we waiting for a platform, or can we sit next to somebody on our lunch break, talk to them about Jesus? See, there's people out in this community, there's people in this world that are broke. There are people in here today that are broken. They're broken. They are broken. And they're trying to find anything and everything to put them back together, to heal them, to cover the wound, and they need Jesus. They need Jesus. But is it too uncomfortable for us to share it? So do we let those people continue to stay broken because I'm more comfortable in my comfort zone if I can just come to church and say, hi, how you doing, and punch the clock and say, I went to church on Sunday and now I'm going about my week. Is that enough for you? There are broken people, church. And it's on us to touch the people that nobody else will touch. Just like our Savior did when he healed the leper. We got to get out of our comfort zones. And see, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing. And as he gets to the end of these couple scriptures here, it says, to the weak I become weak that I might win the weak. But this is the powerful part. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And it says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. He's become all things to all people that he might save some. Some. I guarantee when you get out of your comfort zones and you make an effort to go and engage and connect and make contact with God's people, because this is a contact sport. And so when you go and you make contact with people, I guarantee you will get more no's than you will a yes. You will get more negativity than you will positivity. You will not get the response that you're probably expecting, but in the word it tells us that it's all worth it to save some. So if I talk to 300 people about Jesus and two of them say yes, it was all worth it. Let's stop comparing ourselves with these numbers. You know, sometimes we get caught up in looking at churches that have 50,000 members, but are they effective? I would rather be in a church of 200 or 300 and with 200 or 300 effective people that are off the bench, that are engaged in their community, that are engaged in their city, that are engaged in their families, that are engaged with their children and in their marriages, and they're not going to sit on the bench and let the enemy continue to attack us. Get off the bench. Let's get off the bench. Let's get out of our comfort zones. Let's become all things to all people, that we might be able to save some. And it's all for the gospel. It's all for the gospel. Luke chapter 22, verse 49. Let's turn there together. Luke chapter 22, verse 49. It says this, it says, when those around him saw what was going to happen, let me preface this. This is the part of the story where, see, Jesus is about to be taken. He's about to be captured, to be taken away to his death. And as the soldiers approach, Judas approaches Jesus and he walks up to him and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus says, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And so in that moment, the disciples that were with Jesus, they said, well, Lord, what do we do? Do we strike them? And one of them picked up a sword and struck one of the servants that were coming to get Jesus and cut off his ear. But Jesus says, permit even this, or allow this. He picked up the ear. He touched the servant, and he healed him. See, this is a man that was on his way to capture Jesus, to take him away, to be brutally beaten, and to be murdered. And Jesus reached out and touched him. Jesus healed this person. See, my third point for today, church, is that sometimes you gotta touch your enemies. Sometimes you got to touch your enemies. Well, no, they don't believe how I believe, and we argue all the time. And I don't want to be around them. I don't want to talk to them. They can find Jesus somewhere else. They can go to the church down the street, and I'm sure they'll be fine. Or no, this person, they lied to me. This person hurt me. This person broke my heart. This person took advantage of me. This person is evil. They're my enemy. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to talk to them. See, Jesus reached out and touched somebody that was on their way to end his life. He reached out and touched them, and he healed them. Sometimes we have to touch our enemies, church. I would venture to say more often than not, we have to touch our enemies. And I submit to you today what my Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the world. But Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, we may feel like things have to go our way. See, I'm over here and I'm righteous and I do everything right and I'm good and I'm better than so-and-so. So they shouldn't have the blessings that I have. They shouldn't have the favor that I have. They shouldn't be in the place that I want to be. They shouldn't have the person that I want to be with. They shouldn't have the... The Bible tells me that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. We serve one God. But the interesting thing about that perspective is that's our perspective from where we are up to God. But looking from God's view down here, God sees his children. God sees people. And I wonder if we get so caught up in our circles that the only people we see are the people in our circles. And everybody else is just an us, or just a them, just a they. Do we dehumanize people that aren't close to us? Do we dehumanize people that don't think like we think or agree with what we agree with? Are they now no longer people? See, we serve a God that loves everybody. And if we truly saw people the way that God sees people, if we truly walked out of here and walked through Walmart and walked through to our cars and wherever we're going, and we look at people, we would see God's people. If we saw them the way God saw them, we would make a lot more contact. We would make a lot more contact. Remember, this is a contact sport. So when we get off the bench and we get into the game, we got to be willing to love, and we got to be willing to touch even our enemies. Would you turn with me to John chapter 15? This is my last scripture. Worship team, y'all can get ready. I'm wrapping up. Get y'all out on time. See, John chapter 15, starting in verse 5, I'll give you all a second to get there because I really want us to see this. A lot of us may be really familiar with this scripture, but it says this. It says, "See, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We have to abide, be connected to the source. Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." We got to be connected to Jesus. And so it would make sense to me, church, that before we can touch the people who can't see, before we can touch the people that nobody else will touch, before we get to a place in our lives where we're able to even touch our enemies, my last point today, before we do any of that, is that we have to touch Jesus. We have to touch Jesus. We have to touch the Savior. Like I said before, it's not enough to know about him. We have to have relationship. We have to be connected to that source. That is the source that fuels us. That is the source that pushes us, that moves us forward, that motivates us to get off of the bench and get back into the game and do what God has called you to do. We got to touch Jesus this morning. One of my favorite scriptures throughout all the Bible is this here, John chapter 16, verse 33. You don't have to turn there. It says this. It says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In Jesus, I have peace." And Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble." And we know there's trouble. Yeah. But the cool thing about that scripture is at the end, he says, "In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." He's overcome. So that's why we get to praise God. That's why we get to sing songs that say we know how this story ends, because we know how the story ends. And how do we know? Because we know the author. He's our Father. We get to see a victory in the darkness. We get to see a victory in the mess. We even get to see a victory when we're on the bench. But the only way to get there is to get off the bench and get into the game. The game we're playing is a contact sport, church. We can't keep to ourselves anymore. We can't keep to our circles of people we like, of people that look like us, sound like us, talk like us. We're the hands and feet of our Father. We got to be able to touch those that can't see. We got to be able to touch those that that nobody else will touch. We got to be able to touch our enemies. But all that means nothing if we can't touch Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning, church?
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.